Let me just begin by saying, as we study this last sola, it is one that kind of really pulls it all together. We know that without Christ, there is none of the others can exist. You know, faith doesn't save you, grace can't save you. It's Christ who saves, and faith is the instrument. Grace is the means that brings faith, and faith is the instrument, but it's Christ that saves. But these all find their healthy and life-giving position in this sola, soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And so the reason we celebrate the Reformation wasn't because we're feeling nostalgic or we're feeling sentimental, or we look back to 500 years ago and we think, oh, there was a golden age, and as the church, that's our history. Those are good reasons, but it's not the main reason. The main reason we look back, because as we look back, we also realize that these men, these reformers, were just men. They were that. They were men. Just as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we see men who did great exploits for God. God calls them men of great faith, but we also look behind the curtain and we find that they were actually weak men, men with flaws, men with failings. And so too were the reformers. But the reason why we celebrate the Reformation, the reason why we're studying the solas, is because in the Reformation, it was a rediscovery of the gospel. The gospel was most important. Because without the gospel, we have nothing. Martin Luther said this. He said, this article concerning the gospel, and for him, the gospel was all about justification by faith. How are we going to be righteous before God? How are we going to stand before God? It's the big word, justification, that Christ's righteousness gets credited to ours. That's what the gospel is. And so he says, this article by which the church stands or falls, this is the article by which the church stands or falls. Without it, the church cannot exist for 1 hour. And that's a bold statement. And so what I want to do by way of introduction is I want to just follow the logic of Luther here. And I've listed it on the screen for us. All right. So here's the logic that we need to follow. Firstly, justification by faith alone is essential to the gospel. It's essential to the gospel. Because if Christ's righteousness is not the means by which we are saved, then we need to produce a righteousness. Okay? If our salvation is Christ's righteousness plus our merit, then how much merit? Have we done enough? And is it of a good enough quality for us to merit salvation? So that's no good news then. I submit to you that the gospel is good news precisely because it's Christ's righteousness alone that saves us. That's why it's good news. So that's why it's the gospel, and that's why he says, point number one, justification by faith alone is essential to the gospel. Let's go, follow the logic. The gospel, then, is essential to salvation and Christianity. Thirdly, the Christian gospel, then, is essential to being a true church. Fourthly, to reject justification by faith alone is to reject the gospel and to fall as a church. That's why he said, the church stands or falls upon this article of faith. In other words, in layman's terms, if we subtract, or if we add to Scripture, Christ, grace, faith, we are robbing God of his glory and robbing man of his joy. Now that's where I want to go this morning. As we study Soli Deo Gloria, I want to talk about what is the glory of God and can we really rob God of his glory? And what are the effects of that? And one of the effects of that is that we lose joy. The church loses its joy. If we lose the gospel, if we rob God of his glory by adding to the gospel or taking away from the gospel, we take away from ourselves and our own joy. Because our joy is found in the good news of the gospel. So we're going to look at the Soli Deo Gloria, which was the final cry of the Reformation, under two headings. The first one is, what is the glory of God? And secondly, how do we bring glory to God? What is the glory of God and how do we bring glory to God? So firstly, what is the glory of God? Well, David asked a similar question in the Psalm 24. He said, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So he captures something of what we're asking, but it's not a full explanation. And let me attempt to explain it. And this is like trying to explain the universe. To describe the glory of God, to explain the glory of God is a tough task. So I've leant heavily on many, many scholars. But let me attempt to do this as best as I can. The glory of God is not so much an attribute of God as much as it is a display of his attributes. Does that make sense? So it's not intrinsic necessarily to his person, but it is a display or a revelation of his person. So in the scriptures, what we often read is things like this. We hear about God getting glory, or God doing things for his glory, or God receiving glory, and God making known his glory. Or here, as we saw in the Psalms, God is the King of glory. He's not glory, he's the King. He's God. He's I am, I am. But who he is, when revealed, he's glorious. His attributes on display are his glory. So in one sense, we may say this, and this is where theologians go. In one sense, we may say that God's glory is the brightness or the light that surrounds him or reveals who he is. So Wayne Grudem, one of the theologians, his definition of the glory of God is this: God's glory is the created brightness that surrounds God's revelation of himself. Now, that's all good and well coming from a theologian, but where does he get this from? And he gets it from the Bible. So Psalm 104, verse 1 and 2, we read this: O Lord my God, you are very great. How great, you might ask? You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Look at this: covering yourself with light as with a garment. And what we begin to see is that because God is spirit, God has no body with which to reveal himself. What theologians are saying is that God creates light, and light becomes the metaphor for glory. Light becomes the way in which we behold things, the way in which we see things. As Jade so aptly pointed out this morning, light reveals where we see beauty. And so we can continue this thread, and we can surmise that God's glory is the brightness of his attributes revealed. And you know, it's interesting, because when we look into the Old Testament, one of the first times anyone ever asked, Lord, show me your glory, remember, was Moses. In Exodus 33, Moses said this. He said to the Lord, please show me your glory. Now, we know that's not possible without being struck down, because the blinding brilliance of this light would ultimately destroy him. If God had to reveal his glory, it would be like being catapulted into the sun itself. And so he says in verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. So he asks for glory, and God reveals his goodness. And he even says, Moses, hide in the rock, because if you don't hide, there's going to be problems. I'm big and bright. And so Moses hides. And then we find this in Exodus 34. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Show me your glory. Goodness. And then interestingly, in the Old Testament, we see that the presence of God, or the glory of God, which is the presence of God revealed, followed the people of God by a cloud and by a fire. And then we come to the New Testament. And what do we find in the New Testament? We find that the glory of God, the light, is now revealed in Christ, his Son. We read this in John 1, verse 9 and verse 14. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The glory of the Father, which is the same glory as that of the Son. He's talking about the incarnation. The light of the Father is the same light that the Son has. And then he says, and the Word, or the light, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus goes up on the mount and we read this, and he was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, for God who said, speaking of our salvation, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Let's just pause there. What reference is that? Genesis chapter 1. Now this isn't thus saith the Lord, but I'm speculating here. I'm speculating that when you read Genesis 1 and 2, that phrase comes before the sun was made. Light coming out of darkness could be a metaphor for God who eternally existed. The eternal God made light to reveal himself. And so out of darkness, out of unknown, becomes God known. Has shone in our hearts. Let light shine out of the darkness. God has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's so many references. One more, Revelation 21 verse 23. Remember, we're asking the question, what is the glory of God? We need to understand it so that we can reflect it accurately. Give him glory for who he really is. Revelation 21, 23. Speaking of our eternal home, the new heavens and the new earth, it says that the heavenly city has no need of a sun or a moon to shine upon it. Why? For the glory of God is its light. And its lamp is the Lamb. Interesting, isn't it? The metaphor and its corresponding truth that God is not known to us unless he reveals himself to us. And so he reveals his nature, his attributes to us by opening our eyes, letting us see. Psalms speak about this regularly. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. All that he has made declares the glory of God. And so if the glory of God is represented in light and revelation and brilliance and brightness, then how do we give God glory? If he is the sun in all of its splendor and brightness, then how do we give him glory? How do we honor him? How do we do soli Deo Gloria? So let's think of this through. This is the second point. Now before we consider it positively, let's just think about it negatively. I think that one of the ways in which we don't bring God glory is when we make it all about ourselves. When we just become so self-consumed. And I think this is one of the religious options for the world today, because one of the religious gospels that are being preached on TV and in churches is Look within. Look within yourself. Find the true light inside of you. Gosh, the last time I looked, it was dark. There is very little light in here other than God's gracious goodness, which ultimately is His and not mine. And so one of the ways we don't want to do this, if this is the ultimate glory of God, which is the brilliance of His attributes revealed, we don't want to look away from that and look within. You know, look within yourself and find true meaning. Look within yourself and find the true light. No. No. Look to God. So that's the one way, negatively. The other way is that we do look to God, but not only. We look to God, but not all of Him. We want to add to it. So it's kind of like saying, look to the sun, but bring your candle. Like, God, look at my candle, and He's the sun. It's just ridiculous, but it is an option. And it's an option in which we obscure the glory of God. Make a mockery of it. It's like, look at my glory. I'll have some of yours, but look at mine. I'll have what you do, but look what I can do. So the first option is it's all about me. The second option is it's about God, but not all. Not alone, which comes back to the important word sola. Glory to God, what? Alone. Not partly glory to God. Not, hey God, you're glorious, but I'm also. Look at my candle. No, no, it's glory to God alone. And so my conclusion is, how do we bring glory to God? Well, firstly, negatively, by making it all about us. Or secondly, making it about God, but not Him alone. In other words, God is not glorified when He is misrepresented. When He's misrepresented, we take away, or when He is supplemented, when we add to Him our little bit, God is not glorified. So if He's misrepresented, we take away from Him, and if we add to Him, He's not glorified either. So those are the two dangerous options. We misrepresent God and who He is, or we think we can add to God and help Him out. So my two ways, positively now, in which we bring God glory, number one is what I've called right doctrine. Right doctrine, and the second one is right devotion. So firstly, I want to deal with right doctrine. Right doctrine glorifies God, and this was really the battle cry of the Reformation. It was all about theology. It was about what the church was teaching. The Roman Catholic Church was teaching something that didn't square with Scripture. And so there was a battle that was going. And the battle wasn't just for who's right. It was about the glory of God. And we really need to see this, church. It wasn't about personality. It wasn't even about, like I said, right and wrong. It really was a battle about the glory of God. That's what's at stake. Wrong doctrine doesn't glorify God. And so this is a serious issue. Let me illustrate it. It's like you know Wendy. Let's imagine you know Wendy, but you don't know me. You've heard about me, but you've never met me. And so one day you go out and you go to a restaurant and you come back from the evening, and the next day you see Wendy, and you're like, oh, wow, I met your husband. I was at a vegetarian restaurant. Wendy's like, Anyway, I was at the vegetarian restaurant. I met your husband. He's that tall, blonde, skinny guy who was playing jazz in the band and then afterwards won the chess tournament. He's an amazing guy. You're so lucky to be married to him. Is Wendy feeling honored? Has he or she heaped praise on me? Not at all. Because that's the wrong guy. He would never be at a vegetarian restaurant. He's certainly not tall and skinny or blonde. And he's not into jazz and chess. So all of your praise, all of your descriptions, your encounter with this person was the wrong person. I've almost described Ian. And the problem is, all of your praise to me has not honored me, nor Wendy, and Janine is furious with you. You get the point. If God is going to be honored, we have to honor him rightly for who he really is, not who we think he might be or who we want him to be or who we imagine him to be. No, no. The Word of God tells us who God is. Right doctrine about God really matters. And the issue for Martin Luther was the authority of the church was describing a God that was not seen in the scriptures. And the practices of the church were not seen in the scriptures. And the issue was the glory of God is at stake. Michael Horton says this, if Rome, theologian slash historian, he says, if Rome's doctrine of authority is true, all glory does not belong to God alone. Let me, you see, what I don't want to, part of the series is that it's rooted in a historical context. And the historical context is that it was a Protestant Reformation. And so we have been talking a lot about Roman Catholicism. And rightly so, because we want to be true to history. We're not here to bash Roman Catholicism, but we're here to tell you what they believe from their own mouths. And so what we've endeavored to do is quote their own sources. And so what I want to do is, under this point of right doctrine, I want to show you a statement from their statement of faith. The Roman Catholics have many statements of faith. You can go online. It's called the Vatican. Just type in vatican.com and you come up with a Roman Catholic catechism. And article number 882, all right? Article number 882 reads as follows. This is just a small insight into why right doctrine really matters. Concerning the Pope. The Pope, Bishop of Rome, and Peter's successor, this is word for word in their statement of faith, is the perpetual and visible source and foundation of the unity both of the bishops and of the whole company of the faithful. For the Roman pontiff, by reason of his office as vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire church, has full supreme and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered. Now you might be thinking, whoa, that's far too much power. But what I'm wanting to point out to you are his three titles. The three titles are Pope, Pontiff or Pontifex, same word, and Vicar. Those are his three titles. What do they mean? Well, Pope is simply the English translation from Papa, meaning Father. Father? Jesus said, call no man on earth Father. Pontifex, or Pontiff, is the Latin word for priest, which literally means bridge. A pontiff is a bridge. Who's the bridge? Who's the priest? Jesus. Jesus is the bridge between man and God. You've got God the Father, God the Son, Pontiff, Jesus, priest, and his third title is Vicar, Vicar of Christ. Vicar means representative. Sadly, even the Anglicans have adopted this word vicar, but they don't call them vicars of Christ. They just call them vicars. Thankfully, they mean vicar of the church, but this is not vicar of the church. This is vicar of Christ. Vicar means representative. In other words, he's assuming the role of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Which is why he has a power which he can always exercise unhindered. The glory of God is at stake. Whether it be Catholic, or whether it be Jehovah's Witnesses, they just blatantly, outrightly deny that Christ is God, or many other movements and religions. If we exalt or praise or love on anything or anyone else other than God, it is idolatry. Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Listen, the Reformation was not, Luther was not trying to start something new. He was not trying to start a new movement. He was not trying to even move the church forward. He was wanting to move the church back. The cry of the Reformation was ad fontes. Another Latin word for you. Ad fontes, meaning get to the fountain. Get to the source. Go back to Scripture. Luther wasn't wanting them to go forward. He's wanting them to go back. Go back to the Bible. Back to the truth. Luther wasn't trying to destroy the church. He was trying to reform the church. Back to God's Word, because right doctrine brings glory to God. Let me summarize it this way. There is no glory to God alone if salvation is not sourced in grace alone. There is no glory to God alone if salvation is not through faith alone. There is no glory to God alone if salvation is not found in Christ alone. There is no glory to God alone if salvation is not based upon the Scriptures alone. Right doctrine matters because it leads us to know and love the real God. Jonathan Edwards says this. Well, this is why this is important. He said, men will trust in God no further than they know Him. That's why doctrine matters. And right doctrine at it. But that's not all that matters. That's the one way God is glorified. When we glorify Him for who He really is, and we do not misrepresent Him or supplement Him. The other way that we glorify God is through right devotion. Because it's one thing to know everything, but not to live it out also blurs the glory of God. So right devotion also glorifies God. And they knew this. The Reformers knew this because within 100 years, a catechism came out of the Westminster Divines and they wrote this. Their number one point was this. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now that's interesting. They seem to be tying these two things together. Right doctrine, glorifying God, but also there's a way in which we live that needs to match what we believe. That brings God glory. And they would have got this from a verse like 1 Corinthians 10:31, where it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so the question is, did God create you for His glory or for your joy? And here's the good news of Soli Deo Gloria. The good news of Soli Deo Gloria is that God created you for His glory and your joy. And the way you get joy is by living for His glory, not yours. This is breathtaking. This is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is I am rescued by sovereign grace, and that grace is so amazing, I give Him all the glory, and when I do that, I get joy. That's ridiculous. Not only do I get saved, but I get happy in the process. And so they said, what's the chief end? What is the purpose? Have you ever thought that? What's the purpose of life? What's the point of this all? And the number one question is, what's the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In other words, you don't have to choose between the two. Think carefully. You don't have to choose. Do I have to glorify God or do I have to enjoy him? No. Notice they said the chief end, not the chief ends of man. It's one end. When we live for the glory of God, we get joy in God. When we live for our glory, it's a sad world. No joy. When we look into the light that's supposedly within us, what do we get? Depressed. But when we look out to the glory of God and we live for the glory of God, we live in his joy. Jonathan Edwards says it this way, God is glorified, I'm wrapping it up now, God is glorified not only by his glories being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only saw it. In other words, when we live for the glory of God and we give him all glory for our faith, for the grace, for the scriptures, for our life, our breath, our family, our home, everything, do everything for the glory of God. When we live for his glory, we get joy. We get to enjoy God. It frees us from the tyranny of being a self-obsessed person. There's a new cult. It's probably about 50 years old. It's called self-esteem. Where we've told our children to look within themselves and find hope. To look within themselves and you can be whoever you want to be. And you know what? We're reaping that. The world is reaping that because children don't know who they are. In an effort to get their self-esteem up, we've told them to look within and look what we've got. Instead of looking to God, where they will find ultimate joy and freedom. My conclusion is this. We don't have to choose between joyful, glorious, happy lives or the glory of God. The glory of God is not some mundane, boring option. Living for the glory of God is the most joyful expression of the Christian life. Listen to how three verses of scripture. Listen to this. Listen to how the Bible describes our salvation. The impulse of the description is not really about us. Although we get saved, it's not actually about us. Look at this, Isaiah 43, verse 6. God says, bring my sons from afar, describing the work of salvation, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, look at this, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God does it all, and he does it for himself. You see, the bad news of the gospel is Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a fall of significance. To fall short of the glory of God means we're in darkness. If the glory of God is light, then to fall short of the glory of God means utter darkness. But that's the bad news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is this, 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you in Christ are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Look, here we go. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him, look at this, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Out of falling short of the glory of God into the position of sons and daughters in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Let's live for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that the scriptures alone are our authority. Thank you that we do not have to go to a priest or a pastor or a pope or a prophet, but we go directly to the source, ad fontes, the fountain of life and joy, the word made flesh and documented for us by divine inspiration through the Holy Spirit. Thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, you are the glory of God revealed. And as we study your life, we see what God is like. And when we study your word and when we live in your word and under your word, we realize that our greatest joy is to live for your glory and not our own. And so I pray, Lord, that as you've spoken to this morning, that we would change. We would change our perspective. We would change our attitude. And that in all things, whether we eat or drink, the most basic of actions, right through to the most deep things like theology, from food to theology, do all things for the glory of God. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. Amen.